And the rest of us, open our Bibles to the book of Acts. Book of Acts. Chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We've been studying the book of Acts for quite some time now. And tonight is the final chapter. And I have to say that I'm kind of sorry to see it come to an end. I really enjoyed this series. I really enjoyed even the shipwreck last week. I guess because I wasn't the one being shipwrecked, but I really enjoyed Acts 27. Now we're in Acts 28, and all good things come to an end. And next week, Lord willing, we'll start a new series, I think, in the book of Daniel. I'd like to go back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, and so on. So next week, we'll start a new series in the book of Daniel, Lord willing. But tonight, we're in Acts 28, verse 1. Acts 28, and verse number 1. And when they were escaped, that means when they escaped from the shipwreck, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or modern day we call it Malta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And in 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there for 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Petulio, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither have any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the word of God this evening. And Lord, I pray the Spirit of God will help me and enable me. And I pray if anybody walked in this building tonight and is not saved, that Lord will get saved tonight. Now, I think most folks here are saved, so I pray we'll just get a special blessing from the Word of God tonight. We've already been blessed, and we're looking forward to more blessings with folks getting baptized and so on. But right now, I pray you remove all distractions and speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God apply these truths of God's Word to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 27 ends with the ship being wrecked on a certain island, just as Paul had predicted. Just to review briefly, go back to chapter 27 and verse 26. Acts 27, verse 26, previous chapter, verse 26, Paul said, "Howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island." So Paul predicted, we're going to be okay. No one's going to die. We're going to wind up on a certain island. And then when you come to chapter 27, verse 41, the end of the chapter, verse 41, we see they falling into a place where two seas met. They ran the ship aground. In other words, the ship crashed. The soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners. Verse 43 says, "But Julius, the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from doing that." He kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. So those who knew how to swim were to go first and swim to the shore. And the rest, verse 44, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe and sound. Now, chapter 28 begins with them landing on Malta. Now we knew there was a certain island. Now we're told it was Melita, or as we would say, Malta. Now, Malta is located in the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 60 miles south of Sicily. It's about 20 miles in length from east to west and 12 miles in width from north to south. So it's not a very big island, much smaller than, say, Long Island, for example. It's a relatively small island, 20 miles by 12 miles. Now, I was not surprised to discover that the Roman Catholics built a church in Malta called the Church of St. Paul's Shipwreck. I'm not kidding, that's the name of the church. I doubt they preach the same gospel Paul preached, though. I don't think so. But they call it the Church of St. Paul's Shipwreck. Now, let's look at this arrival at Malta. Verse number 2. "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness." Now, Luke frequently talks that way. No little kindness means they were very kind. And they were very courteous and very kind. Now, the word barbarian, Luke does not use the word barbarian in a pejorative way. We think of a barbarian like a savage, you know, or, you know, cannibal or something. That's not what the word means. We see it again in verse 4 also. "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast..." The Greeks called people who did not speak their language, who did not understand the Greek language, barbarian. That's simply what the word means. So Luke's using it that way. Doesn't mean, oh, they're savages, they're headhunters or anything. Doesn't mean that at all. Just means they don't speak Greek. That's how Luke is using it. I'll give you an example from Paul's epistles. Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 14:11. "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice," or he means if I don't understand the meaning of the language, "I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." You see what Paul's saying there? Barbarian simply means you don't speak Greek. Someone said it means that to Greeks it sounds like ba ba ba, so they get the word barbarian. I don't know if that's true, but it sounds likely. Albert Barnes, the great commentator, said, "It does not denote, as it does sometimes with us, people of savage, uncultivated, and cruel habits, but simply those whose speech was unintelligible." That's what the word means in Acts 28. Simply those whose speech was unintelligible. The Greeks didn't understand it, so they were barbarians. W. Graham Scroggie said, the heathen are hospitable and show that kindness is universally a human quality. And that's so true. I mean, these people see these sailors and prisoners and soldiers that are coming on shore, and they were very kind. They showed us no little kindness. And they kindled the fire. Must have been a big bonfire for so many of them, right? They kindled the fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, the present rain means a storm. Remember that raging storm? Apparently hadn't stopped yet. It was still raining, probably very heavily. And the cold, meaning it was very cold. The weather was cold. So they started a fire. And Paul helped out by gathering a bundle of sticks. Isn't that amazing? Here's the great Paul. And he just pitches right in. He just grabs some sticks and helps with the fire. And he lays them on the fire. But when Paul did that, a viper, a poisonous serpent, came out of the fire. Came out of the heat. And fastened onto his hand. Verse number 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, you'll notice the people were very hospitable. They were very kind. They were also very superstitious. So they supposed that every calamity is a judgment for some particular sin. So when they saw the snake come out, they said, no doubt, this man's a murderer. Now, a lot of people like that, by the way. I heard about a preacher who was, I guess you'd say, a bit of a compromiser. And he fell down a flight of stairs and broke his leg. And so another preacher said, that's God's judgment, he's a compromiser. See, that's God's judging him. Well, the same preacher who said God's judgment, he later on fell down a flight of stairs and broke his leg. And you know what he said? Devil's trying to kill me. So it all depends on your perspective on things. But these people, they thought that he's a murderer. That's why this is happening. This is divine judgment upon him. And so, no doubt this man's a murderer. Verse 4. Whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So they understood the snake attack as divine vengeance. They were certain. Notice he said, no doubt. They used the word no doubt. No doubt this man's a murderer. They were certain Paul was a murderer who managed to survive the shipwreck, but now, because of the vengeance of God, he was going to die from a deadly snake bite. By the way, this incident here in Acts chapter 28 reminds us that the law of divine retribution is written on the hearts of all people. Now think about it. These people in Malta, they weren't exposed to the Bible. But how'd they know that? Why'd they think that? It seemed like that's something inside of people, that there is a judge who judges sin. Now they were mixed up a little bit about it, accusing Paul, but they had the idea, right, that God does judge sin. Even unsafe heathen understand that there's a God of justice and that the guilty will be punished. I believe that's universal. Just like it's universal to be hospitable, they came out and they greeted them and started a fire. There's also this idea of God's going to judge sin. Now, the Greek lexicon says that the word translated vengeance in verse number 4 means the goddess justice. Now again, they were a little mixed up. They had their heathen mythological ideas and heathen teachings. They said this is the goddess justice. Albert Barnes says justice, the goddess justice. She was represented by the pagan as a goddess, the daughter of Jupiter, whose office it was to take vengeance or to inflict punishment for crimes. So they're saying Paul must be a murderer, and the goddess justice is now going to have him killed by a snake bite, you see. Now, let me say this, just to try to put my take on this, and then we'll move on. The Bible teaches that all sin will be punished at some time or another. But the Bible does not teach that all calamities are the direct judgment of God. I think we as Christians got to be careful with that, because sometimes we see something happen while God's judging him now. He's being chased by the Lord. We don't know all the facts. And so we need to be careful with speaking out like that. I've heard people say that. And we're all tempted to do that sometimes. But we've got to be careful. Yes, God does judge sin. Sin does not remain unpunished forever. I heard a preacher say, with God, payday isn't always on Friday. So God does judge sin. We know that. But it does not teach, the Bible does not teach, that all calamities, all misfortunes are the direct judgment of God. So anyway, when the pagans saw that no harm came to Paul, that he merely shook the snake off, if you look at verse 5, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. When they saw that, they changed their minds. Now they said, no, he's not a murderer, he's a god. How's that for being fickle, huh? One moment he's a murderer, next thing you know, he's a god. And so they quickly changed gears there, and they changed their mind. Verse number 6, howbeit when they looked when he should have swollen, his arm should have swollen, and he should have passed out and so on, falling down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, they checked it out and looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Scroggie said it's a long stride for a murderer to God, but these people easily took it. Now, this reminds us, by the way, this story in Acts reminds us of what Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. The Lord Jesus said this, they shall take up serpents and it shall not hurt them. And then he said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We see that with Pluvius' father. So both those things we see fulfilled here in Acts 28. Let me say this about the snake, picking up snakes. Paul was not looking for snakes. Some churches, they actually pass snakes around. Especially down like West Virginia and so on. You just came from there. Paul, is that what you went to church this morning, Carl? Okay. But I don't think that's scriptural. I don't think that's wise. Paul wasn't looking for a snake. He was looking to pick up wood, sticks for the fire, and a snake happened to bite him. And God protected Paul. You see what I'm trying to get at? These people deliberately provoking God by, oh, we're going to pass snakes around. That's not biblical at all. I would never want to go to a church where they pass around snakes. That's just not my idea of a good church. And by the way, those folks aren't Baptists, too, just so you know. They're some kind of Pentecostal or something. I don't know what they are, but they're off the wall. Now, Paul laid his hands on the father of Publius, who lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. Look in verse number 7. In the same quarters, in other words, the same area there, the same, you could say in modern lingo, the same neighborhood, there were possessions, that means land, of the chief man of the island. He was the number one chief man on the island. His name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Now notice in verse 2, they were very kind. Verse number 7, they're very courteous. I hope you're noticing these things. Very interesting. Even though these people weren't Christians, they were very kind and courteous. It came to pass, verse 8, that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. That's dysentery. Severe bowel ailment. I'm not going to go into details because it's nasty, you know, diarrhea and so on, with blood and all that. So he was in bad shape. To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So his father lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux or dysentery, and after he was healed, others who were sick came also. The word got around. It was quite a miracle. And so the word got around, and others were healed as well. And in gratitude, they honored Paul and Luke with many honors. And I assume Aristarchus is still with them too. But Luke, of course, wrote this, and Luke was a doctor too. And they loaded him, or you could say, they laded him or loaded him or provided them with such things as were necessary, verse 10. Well, that was their first stop, Malta. And then you get to verse 11, after 3 months. So they were in Malta for 3 months. And in 3 months, we departed. Now you say, why did they wait 3 months? Probably because of the weather and so on. Waiting for some more favorable time. Also waiting for a ship. Well, they departed in a ship of Alexandria. Now, I remember back in chapter 27, many of you were here last week, chapter 27, verse 6, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria. Well, here's another ship from Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle. So this ship stayed there on the island, again, waiting for the weather to improve, and whose sign was Castor and Pollux. So Paul and the rest of them stayed there for 3 months because there was no favorable opportunity for them to leave and go to Rome. And by the time they did leave for Rome, it was probably January. They departed in a ship of Alexandria, and we're told the sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, Castor and Pollux were men who were considered demigods. The pagans called them demigods, the mythical offspring of a god and a mortal. And if you know anything about mythology, that's very common in mythology. The gods supposedly have children with mortal women, and they produce Castor and Pollux, who are believed to be the twin sons of the god Jupiter and Leda. And Leda was the mortal wife of the king of Sparta. And after their death, these two twins were fabled to have been transported to heaven, where they were supposed to watch over sailors. See, they were like the gods of the sailors. Kind of sounds like Roman Catholics. They put a little statue on their car. You know, this statue protects them when they travel, and they have their own little statues and idols and so on. But anyway, these gods, Castor and Pollux, instead of putting them on the dashboard of their car, they put them on the ship. That's based on superstition. And they were their protectors, you see. So these two twins, Castor and Pollux, were on the ship. It was not uncommon back in Paul's day for sailors to put these images on their ship to protect them when they went out to sea. Well, after leaving Malta, the ship stopped off at Syracuse. Syracuse was the capital of the island of Sicily. That will be on the eastern coast of Sicily, verse 12. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. Now, Syracuse, if you look at a map, was in the direct course from Malta to Rome. If you look at a map, I mentioned last week, you can't really study Acts 27 without having a map out. And a good study Bible has maps in the back. But if you look at a map, you'll see that Syracuse is in a direct course from Malta to Rome. And they stayed in Syracuse for 3 days. Verse number 12. And then it says we fetched the compass. Now you might be thinking, well, last week, Pastor, I heard you said they didn't have any compasses back then, and that they had to look at the stars and so on, and they stayed close to the land to see where they were going. How can they fetch a compass? Well, that doesn't mean they were looking for a compass to read. It means they circled around, and they sailed along the eastern side of Sicily until they reached Regium, which is a town situated on the southwest of Italy. Now, if you picture Italy as a boot, and many of the people have done that. When I was a kid, we had a lot of jokes about that because my neighbor loved Italians, and we had a lot of jokes about that. He said you couldn't fit all that garbage in a shoe, so you had to have a boot. But Italians didn't like that, and we get into a fight and so on. But if you picture Italy as a boot, Regium is the toe. And it's across the Sicilian Straits from the Sicilian town of Messina. Well, after one day, the south wind blew, and they came the next day to Puteoli, which is a seaport about 8 miles northwest from Naples. So verse 13, they circled around and sailed along the eastern side of Sicily, and they came to Regium. And then after one day, the south wind blew. The next day, they came to Puteoli. And there they found brethren, verse 14, and we desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. So now they're really going, getting closer and closer to their destination, to Rome. Now, at Puteoli, beginning from mispronouncing it, in Puteoli, a seaport, Paul and Luke and Aristarchus found some Christians there. And they were invited to stay with them for 7 days. So they were there for 7 days, according to verse 14. They tarried with them 7 days, and then they went to Rome. If you notice this, everywhere they went, they found Christians. You notice that? Have you been paying attention to that? Almost everywhere they went, they found brethren and believers to fellowship with and pray with and so on. I find that fascinating, that how the gospel had spread so much by this time. According to my Scofield Bible, it was AD 63. So in 30 years, the gospel had spread all over the Roman Empire. And no matter where they went, they found believers. Well, when Christians in Rome heard about Paul's impending arrival, they went out to meet him, verse 15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now the Appii Forum was a city about 56 miles south of Rome. Albert Barnes said the city was built on the celebrated Appian Way. By the way, my wife and I saw the Appian Way. We went to Rome. We were on the Appian Way. It hasn't changed since Paul's day, I'm told. Cobblestone roads, and it's quite amazing being there. But anyway, the city built on the celebrated Appian Way, or the road from Rome to Capua. The road was made by Appius Claudius. That's why it's called the Appian Way. It was made by Appius Claudius, and probably the city was founded by him also. It was called the Forum, or the marketplace of Appius, because it was a convenient place for travelers to stop off and refresh themselves and so on. It was also a famous resort. It was a resort for peddlers and merchants and so on. And then in verse 15 is also a mention of the three taverns. That was about 8 or 10 miles closer to Rome. We're getting nearer to Rome now. It was closer to Rome than the Appia Forum. It undoubtedly received this name because it was also a place of refreshment. So it's called the Three Taverns. It was a place people stopped to eat and so on. Well, the Christians at Rome heard much about Paul, and so they were eager to go and greet him. Now remember, Paul hadn't been at Rome before. Paul hadn't met them before. But this story we're reading tonight took place after he wrote his epistle to Rome. So they knew about him from the epistle, you see. His epistle to Rome had been written a few years before the story we're hearing about tonight in Acts chapter 28. So when Paul saw these Christians from Rome, he was greatly encouraged. Verse 15, the end of the verse. When Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now let me say this. I think the reason Paul was so thankful, he thanked God, and the reason Paul was so encouraged, because he had been eager to meet them for several years now. And now he's finally meeting them. Paul had a burning desire to go to Rome. If you look at me in Romans chapter 1, just turn the page, a couple of pages, Romans chapter 1, verse number 9. Romans 1, 9. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now that really impresses me, and I might say convicts me a little bit about Paul's prayer life. Here's Paul without ceasing praying for them, though he hadn't even met them before. How many people do we know and we don't pray for them like we ought to pray for them? Here's Paul praying fervently without ceasing for people who hadn't even met him yet. Didn't even really know them, never saw their face. But yet he says, I'm praying for you without ceasing. Verse 10, make a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. See? Paul says, I'm praying that I can come to see you, that God, by his God's will, he'll give me a prosperous journey to come to you. Verse 11, Romans 1, verse 11, for I long to see you. So this is why Paul was so encouraged on the Appian Road when they came to greet him. He thanked God and was greatly encouraged because he'd been praying about this. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, go to Romans 15. Please turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So here Paul's saying he wanted to come to Rome for a while, but he'd been hindered. And sometimes if you get frustrated because your plans don't work out well, this Paul was hindered, you and I can expect to be hindered sometimes, right? Sometimes things happen, you know, they don't work out the way we hope. But Paul was praying much without ceasing about this. And here he says, I wanted to come sooner, but I was hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Notice that? Paul's had a great desire for many years to come to see you in Rome. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain. Now, I'll talk about Spain later. Many Bible teachers think Paul eventually did make it to Spain. I'll explain later, but we'll leave that alone for now. He says, when I go to take my journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So you see, Paul was desirous of going to Rome for a long time. So you can understand why when he's right outside the city limits and these Christians come to greet him, how happy he was. And we see in Acts chapter 28 and verse number 15, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Well, that brings me to our last point tonight. First, Paul was in Malta, and then Paul was, he left Malta, got back in the ship, and now we see Paul arrives in Rome. And when Paul and the others arrived in Rome, Julius, the centurion, delivered Paul and the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But notice it says Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that guarded him. Look at verse 16. Acts 28, verse 16. And when we came to Rome, notice Luke says we. Luke is still with them. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered. The centurion, of course, we're told in chapter 27 was Julius. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered, or Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now, a soldier that kept him means a soldier guarded him. And they were connected with a chain. So Paul was given quite a bit of liberty, but nevertheless he was chained to a soldier and kept in a certain house. And you say, how do you know he was chained? Well, if you go to chapter 28, verse 20, just go down a few verses to verse 20. Look at the end of the verse. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And there are other references to his chain and his bonds also in Paul's writings. It was while he was imprisoned here in Rome that Paul wrote his four prison epistles. While here in Rome, Paul wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. Now you think, why was Paul in prison? Well, wouldn't you agree all things work together for good? Paul wrote those four epistles while he was in prison in Rome. We wouldn't have those epistles if Paul hadn't been in prison in Rome. And Paul wrote these words at the end of his epistle to the Colossians, remember my bonds, Colossians 4, verse 18. Why did he say that? Because he was concerned they might forget that Paul's in prison. You don't forget, I'm in prison, remember my bonds, so pray for me as I'm here chained to this soldier. Well, after three days in Rome, Paul called the leaders of the Jews together and he explained what had transpired. Verse 17. Came to pass in 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews, those are the leaders of the Jews, together, and when they were come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I've committed nothing against the people means the Jewish people, I've committed nothing against the Jewish people, or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you. Now, by the way, I don't have time tonight to review all of this, but most of you have been coming out week after week. You know, over and over again, he kept stressing Paul did nothing wrong. Remember, at the very conclusion of chapter 26, Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. And verse 31, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Over and over again, they kept saying, Paul's innocent. Has nothing wrong. And Paul's telling that now to the Jewish leaders. He says in verse 20, for the cause of Israel, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel refers to the hope that all religious Jews have of the coming of the Messiah, of the resurrection, and of the future restoration of Israel. And it's a theme we see a lot in Acts. Acts 23, verse 6. For when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. And we see that in chapter 24, verse 15. Chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. This repetition, Paul says, I'm being accused, I'm being arrested, I'm being imprisoned for the hope of Israel. Now, in Ephesians 6, verse 20, Paul referred to himself as an ambassador in bonds. Now, on the second meeting, notice two meetings with the Jews. The first meeting is here in verse 17. And then if you look at verse 21, they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither have any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, now sect he means Christianity, this new group, this new religion that's starting, this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. In other words, everywhere we go, people criticize it. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, that's the second meeting. They made arrangements for a second meeting. When they appointed a day, there came many to him in his lodging. So Paul had his own lodging. He wasn't in a regular prison or a jail. He was in a lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Moses and the prophets means out of the Old Testament scriptures. From morning till evening, think about this, Paul teaching the Bible, expounding the Word of God, preaching the gospel from morning to evening. Can you imagine being there for that? That must have been quite amazing. The word expounded, by the way, that we see here in verse 23, the word expounded means he exposed the scriptures. It's the idea behind expository preaching. When I went to Bible college, they said preach expository preaching. And I've been following it ever since. I'm glad they taught me that, and I'm glad I followed that. Expository preaching means you expound the Word of God. He said, I thought all preachers do that. Unfortunately, no. Some preachers read one verse, and that's it. They read a verse, they close the Bible, they tell stories, and so on, the whole rest of the sermon. What happens? People aren't really learning the Bible very well. Why are so many churches so worldly and mixed up and weak? Because they don't know the Bible very well. Because the preacher doesn't preach the Bible very well. So I'm glad when I went to college, they said, preach expository. That's the idea. He expounded the Word of God. That's the idea. Look at Acts 18, 26. Acts 18, verse 26. Acts 18, 26. By the way, there was a famous preacher. I'm not going to mention his name tonight. But a famous preacher, he passed away a few years ago. He used to say, many times, he'd read a verse and say, okay, you can close your Bible now. That's not a good way to preach it, and that'd be a big church. He's even closed your Bible now. He's known for saying that. Now, Acts 28, I say open it, Bible, keep it open, amen? Acts 18, verse 26. Acts 18, 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here's that word again. So Paul explained the principles of the Christian religion, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And by the way, that's precisely what the Lord Jesus did on the Emmaus Road with the two disciples. Remember, Luke 24, verse 27 says, at the beginning of Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now how is that for a good expository preacher? The Lord Jesus himself, on the Emmaus Road, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, Paul preached from morning to evening, verse 23. Verse 24 says, some believed the things which were spoken, some believed not. After disagreeing among themselves, they departed. And after that, before they departed, Paul made one final statement. I'm not going to get into that because I preached it this morning. He quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. If you look in verse 25, well spake the Holy Ghost. Notice it wasn't Isaiah's words. It wasn't Isaiah's opinion. Well spake the Holy Ghost. The Bible is the Word of God. Well spake the Holy Ghost. Never let anybody tell you that book was written by man. No, well spake the Holy Ghost. Thus saith the Lord. All scriptures inspired by God. That's important. I don't know how many times I've spoken to people. Oh, that's just a book. No, it's the Word of God. You know how many times people tell me that. Oh, that's just the book you're preaching from. No, it's the Word of God. It says here, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. God used Isaiah, just like he used Moses and the prophets and David and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul. But it's the Word of God. We need to get a handle on that because there are a lot of mixed up folks out there who try to just dismiss what we're saying. That's the Word of God. I don't know how many folks will tell me, that's your opinion. What do you mean that my opinion? I just gave you the Word of God. Well spake the Holy Ghost by the prophet Isaiah, unto our Father, saying, Go unto his people and say, Hear and you shall hear, shall not understand, see and you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. In other words, they're blind. They can't see spiritually. Their hearts are hard. And so on. And Paul said in verse 28, Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. In other words, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The gospel went to the Jews, but the Jews rejected it. So now Paul says, now we're going to bring it to the Gentiles, and they will hear. By the way, Paul and Barnabas had already declared this to the Jews in Antioch and Pisidia. If you look back, and you don't got to turn there, but in Acts 13, verse 46, they said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul had said that way back in Acts 13. And when Paul said these words here in Acts 28, the Jews departed from his lodging, and they had great reasoning or dispute among themselves, because some believed and some didn't believe. And verse 30 says, Paul dwelt there two whole years in his own hired house. His own hired house means a rented house. He stayed in this rented house for 2 years. Undoubtedly, he stayed there while guarded by Roman soldiers. Now, why Paul was not prosecuted before the Roman emperor during these 2 years, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And I spent a lot of time studying this and trying to figure this out. Why was Paul in Rome 2 years? But he was never brought before Caesar. Or he was never prosecuted. Acts 28 and verse 21 indicates that the Jews in Rome were not interested in pursuing the case before Nero. They said, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Sounds like they weren't interested in pursuing this thing. They were very interested back in Caesarea. But now that it's come to Rome, it seems like they said, All right, let's leave it alone. That's what it looks to me. Now, you can study this for yourself. Acts 28, verse 21 indicates the Jews did not want to bring this case before Nero. I think they didn't want to bring it before Nero because they knew they wouldn't win. They had a very weak case. It's very likely they realized they had no hope of winning the case. Go back to chapter 18, verse 2. Acts 18, verse 2. Acts 18, verse 2. They found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Now what does that indicate? It was anti-Semitism. The Romans didn't like the Jews. Now the Jews are going to drag Paul in. The Romans might say, Why are you bothering us with this for? I tell you what, all you Jews get out of town. You see what I'm trying to say? This is probably why they didn't pursue it. The Bible scholar J.P. Lightfoot claimed that Paul's accusers, who had come from Judea to lay their charge against him, would be urgent to get their business dispatched, that they might be returning to their own home again, and so would bring him to trial as soon as they could. That's interesting, but there's no evidence to support that statement. We do know from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, 2 Timothy 4, 16, that on at least one occasion, Paul was arraigned before the Roman emperor. He wrote this, At my first answer, in other words, my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now notice in 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, My first answer, my false defense, no man stood with me. He did stand before Caesar. Look also, Acts 27, verse 24. Acts 27:24, he was told by this angel, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. He was told, you're going to stand before Caesar. Now, we know he was promised he's going to stand before Caesar. We know in 2 Timothy 4:16, he stood before Caesar, but we're not given any of the particulars here in the book of Acts or anywhere in the Bible. We do know from Acts 28, verse 30, that Paul received all that came in unto him. That would refer to Christians, Jews, or anybody who was interested in hearing the gospel. Hearing the gospel, Paul would teach them. We know he had liberty Paul had liberty to freely preach the gospel. It says in verse 31, with no man forbidding him, there was no restrictions on Paul. He was restricted, since he couldn't walk around the streets of Rome, but he was allowed to receive visitors and preach to them. No man restricted him from doing that. No man forbidding him. We also know from Paul's epistles that many souls were saved while he was a prisoner in Rome. We know that. For example, Onesimus, the runaway slave, he was saved while Paul was a prisoner. We know that in Philemon verse 10. Philemon 22 suggests Paul was optimistic about his speedy release. You read Philemon 22, it sounds like Paul was hoping to get out of prison pretty soon. And in Philippians 4, verse 22, Paul sends greetings from the saints that are of Caesar's household. So Paul was able to lead some people from Caesar's household to Christ. Charles Ryrie said, Paul may have been kept out of circulation for these 2 years, but he was certainly not kept silent. Now, one of the curious things about the way the book of Acts ends, one of the curious things about it is the fact that nothing's said about the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about my departure is at hand. You know he's going to be executed. But we don't know any of the particulars. Here's how I look at it. Luke was not writing a biography of Paul. Sometimes we lose sight of that because the last few chapters are all about Paul. Luke was not writing a biography of Paul. Luke wrote a history of the Christian church and how the gospel reached as far as Rome. That's really what he's writing. Going to the uttermost part of the earth. Uttermost part of the earth back then was the Roman Empire. Now, in Paul's day, the gospel did go to the uttermost part of the earth, meaning the vast Roman Empire. Nevertheless, even though this is not a biography of Paul, Paul does dominate the second part of Acts. For more than half of Acts, it's all about Paul and his adventures, his preaching, his imprisonment, and so on. So it's not unusual that Luke ends with Paul being kept in his own hired house in Rome. Let me read to you from the Scofield Study Bible. It has been much disputed whether Paul endured two Roman imprisonments or one. And have you heard of that before? Many people think Paul was in prison twice. I'm inclined to believe that myself. The tradition from Clement to Eusebius favors two imprisonments with a year of liberty between the two. That's been W.J. Erdman has pointed out that the leaving of Trophimus sick at Miletus, mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:20, could not have been an occurrence of Paul's last journey to Jerusalem. For then Trophimus was not left, nor of the journey to Rome to appear before Caesar. For then he did not touch at Miletus. To make this incident possible, there must have been a release from the first imprisonment and an interval of ministry and travel. Something to think about. But again, Luke doesn't mention this. Based on statements in his epistles, especially 1 and 2 Timothy, and based on extra-biblical sources such as Clement of Rome, and some conjecture, this is how commentator Richard Rackham explains Paul's last days. After his trial in Rome, Paul was set free and started traveling again. Among other places, he visited Spain, Crete, Ephesus, Macedonia, and Greece. On July 19, 64 A.D., and by the way, Scofield says Paul, Acts 28 ends with Paul in his own hired house in A.D. 63, right before Rome was burned. Let me continue. On July 19, 64, the great fire of Rome burst out, and the Emperor Nero blamed it on the Christians. That's an historical fact, by the way. Many Christians were tortured and executed. Rackman says the chief scene of execution was the Emperor's gardens on the Vatican Hill, where the Christians were burnt as torches to illuminate games and festivities. Well, we're told Nero gave orders to arrest Paul, who at this time was an Ephesus. The Christians in Asia Minor abandoned Paul. Remember, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:5, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, meaning Asia Minor, be turned away from me. That would line up with that Rackman's chronology, that Paul was in Ephesus, Nero wanted him, but everybody abandoned Paul. Only Luke was still with Paul when Paul returned to Rome. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. He is profitable for me for the ministry. And take a kiss have I left in Ephesus. 2 Timothy 4, verses 10 to 12. Well, soon Paul was unfairly condemned, and then he was beheaded. Now, much has been written about the ending of the book of Acts, but strictly speaking, the book of Acts will not end until the Lord comes back. That's why A.T. Pearson referred to it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this series in the book of Acts. It was truly a blessing for me, and I trust for the others who've been coming out faithfully week after week. And I pray, Lord, if anybody came in this building tonight that's not saved, well, I pray they'll get them settled tonight. I do pray for those getting baptized as well. I pray you'll keep your hand on them and prepare them as they're going to be starting off their Christian life now with a step of obedience. And I do pray for Brother Ta'ala and his group and from Jackson Heights. I pray the group will continue to grow and flourish. The church will get stronger. And in due time, we give them their own building. Well, the heads are bowed.